Good morning. Before we open God's word, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks once again unto thee for our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the love of God, which passes all understanding, that we should even be found in thy sight and have the privilege to open thy word and read from it. We pray that thou bless us as we meditate upon it. We look unto thee for the help we need and give thanks for thy kindnesses to us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I was originally asked to speak 2 weeks from now, just before the business meeting. So, what I have to speak on today was meant for that day, which was kind of a little bit of an encouragement, hopefully, to be part of the business meeting and into the future of this assembly. So, you might understand, you know, where I'm coming from when it's a little early, 2 weeks early. Proverbs chapter 29. And we'll read one verse, Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Basically, it's saying that, you know, wherever God doesn't have his word out there, and people are not hearing God's word, they perish. They run wild. They're unrestrained. They just go whatever they want to do. But he that keeps God's word are happy. They enjoy the things of God. They enjoy God's word. And it says they're happy. See, we live in a world that's getting away from God's word. And more people are getting willingly ignorant of what God has promised in his word, what he's given us in his word. And they're getting away from God. And they're coming up with their own ideas and their own philosophies and their own thoughts. And really, it's causing depression, anxiety. It's causing hatred. It's causing a multitude of mental issues because they're getting away from God and they're getting away from his word. So where there is no vision, the people perish. And it's not until a person is truly a born-again Christian that they can rise above the bondage of sin and look at God's word and enjoy doing the things that God has for us. But he that keepeth the law is happy as he. You know, I can think in times past, even today, the things that I really enjoy in life usually are centered around God's word, with God's people, discussing things about our Savior, about his word, enjoying the fellowship. Those are the days and the things that I really enjoy more than anything else. I know that over the years we've had sings at our house. Not too many lately, but we've had sings. And it's nice to have a bunch of people around the piano singing praises unto God. The things I enjoy is we have our Bible studies on Wednesday nights. And the young men, they participate as well. And they start adding what they're learning and what they're enjoying in God's word. And I enjoy hearing what other people have to say about the scriptures and what the Lord has done to touch them. We've gotten involved with handing out gospel pictures and texts during the summer. That was an enjoyable time for me because I love handing out God's word and being with God's people to help, because there's a world that's perishing out there and they really need to be spoken to. And I enjoy doing things like that. I would presume that the counselors at Camp Lilolai love the opportunities to speak to young children that are coming up, and they come from various backgrounds where maybe they don't hear the gospel, and they have the privilege to speak the truth unto them. So there's a lot of different things that you can enjoy around God and his word. And he that keepeth the law, he that keeps God's word, is happy. And those are the things I enjoy. And I really think that all true Christians should enjoy things like that. Now, if I asked you, would you ever think that those things are all boring to me? Just totally boring. I would start asking questions like, are you really saved? Are you really saved if you don't enjoy anything around God, His Word, the Lord Jesus, His saints? If you don't enjoy those kinds of things, you find them boring? Are you saved? Was there ever a day in your life in which you looked down your path and you opened up the door to your eternity and all you saw was flames? Did you realize that your sins would actually take you to a lost eternity forever? Did you ever open and see that in front of you? I didn't even know I needed to be saved. And when someone finally showed me through the scriptures that my sins were going to take me to a lost hell, it scared the wits out of me because I believed it was true when I got to see God's word. Have you ever seen the truth of eternity for your own self? And then, be like me when I finally accepted the truth that it was real. I turned to the only man that volunteered, as it were, to be punished instead of me, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a day in which I was ever so grateful that I found out that there was a man that suffered the wrath of God instead of me. So anyway, there's a verse in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if your love is more towards the things of this world than it is the things of God, the love of the Father is not even in you. So anyway, my intentions were for the business meeting, in a sense, for the assembly. And I asked, where there's no vision. So what is your vision for the assembly? That's the thought I was having for the business meeting. What is your vision for the assembly, and what is maybe the vision for yourself? So I wanted to go over three places in the Bible where people had a vision and go over what they are. Because one of the things that I've noticed, I've only been in this assembly a few years, 4 years, I guess, and I've seen a lot of changes. And I'm starting to wonder, God must be working. He's brought a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds. He's brought in the young. I'm getting old, so then I'm the old. But anyway, there's people that come from, you know, different backgrounds, different places, different circumstances. God is working. And the one thing that's common, I would say, is everybody has a love for God and for our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a love for our Savior. So having been brought all this together, the other thing that spoke to me was the fact that in Revelation, we were studying a few weeks ago the seven churches. And there's a lot of things in those churches, those assemblies, that we can learn from. And a lot of it is solemn, because God is saying, you know, they need to go back to their first love. And of course, you get to Laodicea, and you can see how far away from God they're getting. And we're in those last days in which the church has gotten away from God. And I don't want to be part of those people. You know, I'd like to meet the Lord someday and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Rather than God's word to Cain, it said, "What hast thou done?" So I was thinking, you know, of an assembly, our assembly. And I wanted to read of an assembly in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 8. (Clears throat) So the first place that we want to read about a vision is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we'll start reading it, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. So we'll stop there to start with. Samuel had a vision. Samuel's vision was to make his sons the elders or the judges in Israel. But it wasn't God's vision. Because we can see that they turned aside after they turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment and so on. God wants us to understand that elders should not be appointed by men. God raises elders. Samuel appointed his sons, but God didn't appoint them. God knows whose heart is for shepherding. God knows who would be a leader in an assembly. And he raises them up to be that way. Because God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. We know that. So God raises up elders, and they're recognized. Why? They're recognized because they're doing the work that's in 1 Timothy and in Titus. They're doing that already. They don't need to be appointed. They don't need to be, told who they are. You recognize them because they're already doing the work. In fact, elders today, they should be like pointing to everybody else, saying, "Can't you see them doing that? They're hospitable. They're into God's word. They're constantly helping people. They're just the work of an elder. Okay, they're not appointed by men; they're appointed by God. And I do know that in a small assembly, it's a rather difficult problem. I've seen it several times. In a small assembly, elders tend to choose just the next available candidates. It doesn't work that way. I've seen it, and I've seen assemblies fail because now we have problems with splits and strife, and it just gets to be a problem because God didn't raise up that person to begin with. Man chose them. God didn't. So we can see that there's a reason God doesn't allow novices to be a leader in an assembly, an elder. It says in 1 Timothy 3 and 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So we can see that God raises up elders. Not like Samuel here, who appointed them. In 1 Timothy 3 and 1, we read, This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, which is the same thing as an elder, he desireth a good work. We have lost several good elders in this assembly, Blaisdell, over the last several years. God is bringing up a new leaders, new people, to take and lead God's assemblies. And he's looking for faithful men to do so. So what is your vision of a good leader, a good elder? Certainly it would be a people person. It wouldn't be a tyrant. Tyrants don't encourage people. Somebody who can certainly expound on the word of God and encourage others to walk closer to the Lord. And certainly one who encourages others to practice the gifts that God has given us. Every single child of God is given a gift from God. And the elder can encourage those people to use those gifts. You know, do you have a gift for organizing things? I don't. Well, use your gift to organize maybe some outreach that God is laying on the heart of the assembly. Do you have a gift for plumbing, electrical work, and carpentry? Keep the building up. Or better yet, help some of the other saints keep their house in repair or whatever. Whatever you can do to help. I could use a mechanic usually for the car. Do you have a gift for speaking? 1 Peter 4, let him speak as the oracles of God. Do you have a gift for socializing without hypocrisy or words of strife? Be a peacemaker of the assembly. We all know assemblies need peacemakers. The devil has certainly a way of riling up our natures. We need peacemakers. If God has given you that gift, develop it. It would certainly be a nice thing to hear one person, okay, we normally hear things like, oh, I want to do it this way. And the other person says, no, I want to do it this way. Instead, it would be nice to hear, let's do it your way. And the other person say, no, let's do it your way and I'll help you. It's just, be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Do you have a gift for working with kids? Do a children's gospel outreach. Or help in the Sunday school. Or give a Sunday school teacher a break once in a while. I'm not one to just switch teachers on kids all the time. But they could use a break once in a while to hear maybe the ministry of God. So, speaking about the first few verses here of Samuel, let's remember God raises up shepherds for his people. Let's look at verse 4-8. Then the elders of Israel gathered themselves together. Okay. Behold, thou art old, that they walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king and judge us like all the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when he said, give us a king and judge us. What did they want? They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to be like, they would look and see a nation with a king and they say, let's be like them. They liked to have a single leader. They also liked idolatry. They were very much into idolatry. And you say, well, what is idolatry? I'll tell you, I looked up what idolatry was in a lot of them days. They were people that were into money, sports, theaters, arts, entertainment. Those were the idols. They weren't some statue they all bowed down to. They were into idolatry of the things of the world. And that's what they liked. They would look at these other ones and say, I want to be like them. I want to do the same thing that looks like fun. I want to be like that. Well, what are the churches like today? Do we want to be like them? Or do we want to be what God says in his word? And what do you see when you look at a lot of other churches? You see a single leader, a pastor. And we know very well that scriptures speak of plurality with elders. They're turning to entertainment for worship. They're trying to get your flesh riled up with emotions during worship. So they're bringing in a lot of entertainment. The breaking of bread, it seems that you hear every so often that they only do it quarterly, or they do it monthly, or they do it annually, because they want to make it special. We know that God's word, that they were doing it weekly because it's special to God. It's special to the heart of God, to seeing his word carried out. There's reversals in responsibilities. Women are leading now in a lot of places instead of the men. Women are preaching instead of being silent. And maybe the reason is they can't get their husbands off the couch. I don't know. But we know from God's word what pleases God. We shouldn't be looking at other places and seeing what they're doing. You know, the head coverings. It's in God's word. Headship is in God's word. Just because in some places it's not the style of the day doesn't mean it doesn't please God, because it does please God when headship is carried out. It pleases our Lord, the one that went to the cross and died for us. Shouldn't we have a heart to want to please him instead of looking at what everybody else is doing? Gifted men are not preaching, since it's the pastor's job. He's getting paid to do it. Let him do it. We see in the Bible that there was never a man paid to be speaking, to be up, you know, giving out God's word. It's not in the Bible. So what we see here is we see Israel. Let's be like all the other people. Let's do the same things that they're doing. And they're getting away from God. They're getting away from his word. A lot of churches today have become social clubs. People do their weekly duty and then they go home and do whatever for the rest of the week. The Lord Jesus certainly said the words in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 7 says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They did their religious duty, then they got up and went and played with their idols. And we're exhorted in God's word not to be like them. So why are the majority of churches today not like a New Testament assembly? 1 Samuel 8 and 7, it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. We didn't read that yet. Verse 7, let's just continue on. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So God says, let them do what they want. They're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And that's what God's saying about an assembly. If they want to do whatever they want to do, let them go. They're rejecting God's word. Because it's plainly written for us to be an assembly of believers that want to please our Savior. So, now we could read verse 9. It says, and show unto them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. He said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters and be confectionaries, to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and go through the whole thing. Basically, he's going to take. That's what the manner of the king was that God says would happen if they got a king instead of letting God reign, rule over them. So the king will take for his own selfishness. And I think today we have pastors and priests and whatever. They take from the people for their own selfishness while feeding the flock with fair words and for itching ears. In other words, They're under obligation to just preach what the people want to hear because he's getting paid to do it. Why would you want to step on someone's feet if you're getting paid? Because they're going to stop paying you if you're stepping on their feet. The assembly should be full of people who want to give. I came out to get something out of it. I should be here to give something to everyone else. The saints should be so grateful for what the Lord Jesus has done for us that we should want to come to the assembly to give more than to get, to take. You know, I was saved shortly before my 18th birthday. And when I think back, I think in terms of God could have sent me to hell long before my 18th birthday. And I would have deserved to be there. Because there were many times in which I fought against God growing up. My parents were religious. They would take me to religious education. And I would learn all the stuff. I hated the Bible. I hated God. I had things I wanted to do, places to go, people to see, whatever. But God didn't send me to hell. Just like Paul. Paul should have been cast into hell a long time ago. Instead, he saved him. I am so grateful that I was not put into hell, that I want to do something for my Savior. So God put me in assembly. And I want to be a help. But in verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. They got their way. And it seems like maybe they're happy, but they're not. They're not pleasing God. In fact, God says, in vain they are worshiping me. They're going to their religious things and it's all vain. It's not accomplishing anything. God's not getting any glory out of it. Because it's man's doctrines, not God's doctrines. Man will suffer the consequences when God is not allowed to reign. Then what I wanted to look at, which I'm running out of time very quickly. What is a vision for an assembly? And I wanted to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I can see I'm not going to get to the other two things that I had, people that had visions, but we'll see if we can finish this one. 1 Corinthians 12, and really it's the whole chapter, and it's a long chapter. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but let me see if I can pick out some parts of it. Verse 8, for to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, and by the same spirit, to another faith by the same spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But these all worketh that one and the selfsame spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And he goes on to say, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body, and so on. Summary. God has given every single one of us a place in the assembly. He's given us gifts. Gifts that differ. Some people, you know, they have different responsibilities. It doesn't make them better. It doesn't make them less. Everyone is needed. Everyone is supposed to be encouraging one another, helping one another, promoting one another, so that we can all go on for the glory of God. There is no one person that's above another. We have different responsibilities, but they're all needed. And the other thing, too, is, what can I do to encourage you with your walk? What can I do to help you in your trying circumstances? What can I do to help the assembly get the gospel out? What can I do? It should be a spirit of give, 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 not take, take, take. I'm here to get out of. I'm here to get something for me. I hope that everybody loves the Lord so much they want to give something. And that's what the assembly is about. It's about giving. The other vision about the assembly is certainly getting the gospel out. I think of 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith is to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Everybody around seemed to understand what they were preaching, because they were going out and preaching the word of God. It wasn't all, well, what's the church down the road preaching? I don't know. Well, we have to go inside to hear it. I don't know what they're doing. And that's the way it is most places. You have no clue what they're preaching, because you'd have to go into their gathering to hear what they have. But here, Paul was bringing out the fact that I have no question what they're speaking, because it's going everywhere. And that's what God would like to see from his assembly. In the gospel, we have to realize that sin will eternally separate the unsaved from the saved. And we're talking eternally, not just temporary. It isn't something, that things will change over time or in eternity. Or, God loves everyone, so he'll never. God's warning us. It's an eternal separation. You will be separated from neighbors, co-workers, friends, relatives. You will be eternally separated from them forever. And God doesn't want that to happen. The assembly should be putting the gospel out so that people can understand there's only so much time left. The Lord's coming very soon. This world, in my opinion, is on a slippery slope. It's going down very fast. And the Lord will be here soon. One of these days, he's going to wake up and say, it's enough. Bring my people home. Then all those that were left, all those that have ignored the gospel, delayed the thought of getting saved, all those people will eternally perish. And then what are we going to be thinking? I was enjoying my idol. I didn't have time for that. I didn't have time to do the things for the assembly that I probably could, because God gave me a gift. I could use it. We don't want to hear those kinds of things. There's a lot of people out there perishing. And he's brought a whole bunch of Christians here together. Are we going to use the gifts God has given each one of us for God's glory or for our own? I write down all these things. I forget what I write. But we were at the funeral yesterday, and I hear this at every funeral I ever attend. Oh, they're better off. I'm grateful that yesterday's funeral is true. But in God's word, the Lord Jesus himself says, few there be that find it. I would have to say the majority of funerals that I may have been to, they're not better off. You're seriously suffering the wrath of God because they rejected Christ as their punished substitute. And Christ has been punished for every single person that will put their trust in him. Have you put your trust in the Savior of sinners? So we have this annual business meeting coming up. What is your vision for the assembly? Is it to help or hinder God's work? Is it to get your vision or God's vision? Will it promote strife or create unity. And if the Lord lays on your heart to do, give some ideas for the assembly, because a lot of people have a lot of great ideas, will you be there leading, organizing, helping, or just on the sidelines? You know, there's always that famous saying, there's three types of people. People that make things happen, people that watch things happen, and then there's those that wonder what happened. So God is looking for men and women who are willing to live for him in his assembly, in his testimony. Are you willing to be part of God's vision? Are you willing to take your life and spend it for the Lord before he comes? I don't know how much time is left. I don't think much. We need to consider God's vision of the New Testament assembly and be part of it. And it says, he that keepeth the law, which I say is he that keepeth God's word, happy is he. You will enjoy life a whole lot better if you're keeping God's word and doing God's work and enjoying it because you love the Lord. Not because you have to, not because you're supposed to, but because you love the Lord and you're grateful and thankful for the man that took your place in the depths of hell, as it were. God punished him instead of me. And I think that if every person in here could say that he was punished instead of them, you should have a grateful heart and seek to do what God has written in his word and not what man would, not like all the other nations, not like all the other churches, not like, what does God say? Keep our focus in God's word. As we were hearing yesterday, how important it is to keep in God's word. So, I'm going to forego the other two visions for now. I'll bring that up the next time, Lord willing. But for the business meeting, let's keep God in our forefront. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto thee for our Lord Jesus, for what he's accomplished for us. So willingly, lovingly went to the cross to pay the price, to suffer the punishments we deserve. We thank thee so much and pray thee that thou wouldst lay upon our hearts things we can do for our Savior. We look to thee for the help we need now as we part. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.